This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Bible indicates some very horrible times are ahead. Future global events from the prophets forewarn of a time so distressing, so destructive, that even Jesus himself predicted it would be a time that, if not shortened, would result in humanity's self-destruction. Yet, many Christians believe they will be raptured from these tribulations to come, a time when they will be removed from the earth, wafted off to heaven, only to return some years later with Jesus as an army from heaven. Is this true? Can we find this teaching in our Bibles? Where is it described with the detail necessary that would assure us that yes, it is indeed a promise from God, confirmed by the Bible? And if it can't be confirmed, who started this teaching? Why is the word rapture not found in the Bible? How did it gain such a wide range of acceptance and popularity as a result? These are significant questions needing answers if we're going to embrace the hope of the rapture. Is it a legitimate Christian hope, or is the rapture just another horrendous Christian disappointment embedded in the traditions of man? Stay with us as we explore these questions on today's program.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once more. You know, at the beginning of the program here in the opening, we attempted to try to show you that without a doubt, many of the evangelicals and dispensationalists and even futurists, if they don't agree on some things, they do agree on at least one very important teaching that it seems they all have in common. And it is a very important teaching to them. As a matter of fact, it is a very fulcrum belief in their theology. And that teaching is the rapture. That's right, the rapture, my friends. And yet, in spite of their belief of this particular teaching that is described by the English word rapture, most of them will agree, most of them will admit, most of them will concede the fact that the word is not even in the Bible. Now, some of you may say, well, that's not exactly true, Bill, because the word comes from an indirect association with a medieval Latin word called raptura, which essentially means the same thing as rapture. And that's kind of where the word comes from and finds its way in to the English, raptura, from the Latin. And yes, I kind of get that, and I suppose that is somewhat acceptable. But I know most of you Catholics, and perhaps many of you Russian Orthodox, Greek and Polish and Ukrainian Orthodox, and a few Anglicans, and certainly you Lutherans are probably wondering, what is the big deal? Why are you even making an issue out of this? Because we don't believe it, we don't adopt it, we don't accept it. There's no way it's part of our theology. And that is true. Many do not even understand what the rapture is. So for the sake of clarity, before we go ahead here with the program, let me just take a moment to essentially define what we mean by the rapture teaching and how it is, for the sake of clarity, so that we're all on the same page going forward. So let me just take a moment and explain the fact that there are primarily three categories of the rapturist. There is the pre-trib rapturist, there is the mid-trib, and the post-trib. Now, most fall in the mid and pre-trib categories. Not too many are in the post-trib categories. Pre-trib just simply means before the tribulations. Mid-trib simply means during the tribulations. And the post-trib is after the tribulations. As I said, most fall in the first two categories, so that's what we're going to kind of focus on, the first two categories, the pre-trib and the mid-trib believers. Now, basically, the rapture teaching is a benefit that deals with escape. It's an escape benefit. That's what it is. It is a reward to essentially avoid the tribulations. The pre-trib people believe that they're going to, as they say, get out of Dodge before the tribulations occur. The mid-trib people, they believe that for all intents and purposes, they'll be removed when things really begin to heat up. In other words, they'll experience a bit of the warm-up period, but then when things really begin to ramp up, they're going to be whisked off and protected from these tribulations. And the tribulations, of course, being that time in the history of humankind, which will be so destructive, so horrific, it will be so disastrous and chaotic that there could never be a time in the history of humanity that will be like this time. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that if that time wasn't shortened, and he mentions it there in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, that no flesh would be saved. All humankind would be killed. Mankind would self-destruct. And yet, these individuals believe that as those times occur and come on the planet, at least the pre-tribbers believe, that they will be whisked off to heaven, taken out of the action by Jesus coming back quietly, stealth, secretly, on a near miss, drawing his people off the earth by the tunes of maybe tens of thousands, if not millions, and taking them back to heaven for 3.5 or 7 years, again, depending on whether you're a pre-tribber or a mid-tribber. There's even another group that believes they'll be physically transported via an airplane, a boat, or whatever. In some cases, some even believe they'll go to the Middle East, to a place called Petra, of all things, in the Middle East, a tourist attraction area, where they will be protected in this place of safety for a period of, again, about 3.5 years, the latter portion, as some would believe, that is really going to be the intensified time and period of when the tribulations really ramp up. My friends, I want to ask you something. Can either of these teachings be true? That's the question for today's program. And before I answer it, let me interrupt myself as we usually do. I have 3 offers for you today to present to you, and I do hope you obtain them and take the time to give us a call at 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for all of these offers. They will help you and better round you out with a more comprehensive understanding of this teaching about the rapture. 2 are written pieces. 1 is a booklet. Take you a little time to read it, but you certainly, it is possible to read it in one sitting. It's titled, Should You Expect a Rapture? The second one is titled, The Rapture, Is It Really God's Promise? And then there's a 1-hour presentation titled, The Jeopardy of the Rapture Teaching. And don't kid yourself, this teaching does jeopardize the possible condition and relationship that you may have with your God, because there's nothing like being disappointed that could lead to disillusionment. And disillusionment can be the destruction of many Christians if the disappointment is that great. And therein lies the jeopardy, my friends, of the rapture teaching. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. But before I do again, let me bring your attention to that website at www.cgi.org, as well as phone number 888-578-8791, and the website at www.cgi.org. Those 3 offers that I mentioned, which I'll offer again at the end of the program. Don't forget, get a pencil and paper if you don't have it, and dial that number and hit us on our website. Now, back to the program here and what we were talking about in regards to this rapture teaching. And I'm coming back to this fact of whether or not the rapture is really in the Bible, because it is a very, very big, enormous teaching that is gaining popularity, my friends, and notoriety, especially here currently with this television series. I think it's called Leftovers or something, that kind of gives you the notion of people disappearing off the street. That's still not quite sure exactly, I don't believe, what that represents, whether it's connected to a rapture or aliens or something. But again, it's people disappearing just out of thin air. And then, of course, the movie that is out called Left Behind, which is a remake of the Tim LaHaye movie years ago released in the Christian community. But now today, a lot of money has been put into it, hiring Nicolas Cage to go ahead and portray, I think, an airplane pilot and attempt to try to get to the bottom of why all these people are disappearing. The rapture teaching, my friends, is indeed gaining a lot of notoriety. I want to bring your attention over here to 1 Thessalonians. I've already turned there. But this particular scripture is the one that is primarily used to draw on and develop this teaching of the rapture and to attempt to use it to leverage the belief that this is actually in the Bible. So I want to just kind of go ahead here and read it to bring it to your attention. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me just give you a little bit of background here before we go into this. Paul is attempting to try to encourage the Christians there in Thessalonica that though they were finding their friends being arrested, incarcerated, in some cases killed, their property essentially being taken from them and just disappearing. One week they're there at church services, the next week they're gone. People were getting concerned that maybe they would be left out even in the resurrection. Paul uses this book, especially in chapter 4 here, to encourage many of the congregants there in Thessalonica with this fact, and here it is. Notice what he says. He says this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," verse 15 now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep." In other words, we're not going to get in the way of those that are dead. The word sleep is used consistently. You're going to see that as I take you through some scriptures here to describe the condition of those human beings that died. In this case, Paul is assuring them that those of us who are alive are not going to in any way, shape, or form get in the way of those who are dead with their resurrection. So now, let's pick up over here in verse 16. Verse 16, we read here, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." You know, a shout. Jesus is descending from heaven with a loud shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the scripture there of about 51 or 2, we're told that the trump of God will sound, my friends, and Jesus will return to this earth. It's going to be anything but silent. It's going to, frankly, be quite noisy. But at any rate, we pick up the story and the narrative here in verse 16, "And the dead in Christ, they shall rise first," Paul says. Verse 17, "Then we which are alive shall remain and shall be caught up," there it is, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, this is important for you to get the picture of this, because what you have is you have Jesus coming back in a very noisy manner. The dead who have been buried, you're going to see this in a moment in the book of Daniel, those who are dead in the dust, will rise to meet him in the air first. Then those which are alive, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the twinkling of an eye will be changed from flesh and blood to something that Paul called, as Jesus called when talking to Nicodemus, the same word, spirit. Paul assures us there's a natural body, a fleshy physical body. There's also a spirit body. We will meet the Lord in the air, and the air being in the clouds and the air, and then we will be with him forever there. Now, you need, as we will see here, to find out where he's going. We'll do that in a moment, but I want to drive this point home. Turn with me over here to John for a moment, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. This is a very important portion of Scripture as well. John chapter 5, and in verse 25, we read right here in this portion of Scripture that is mentioned, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live," meaning they're not alive right now. They shall live again, but they're going to hear the voice of the Lord first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about verse 23 or so, again, Jesus says that every man will live again, but in their order. Christ the first fruits, and then every other person at his coming. Christ hasn't come yet. John corroborates the fact when he comes, you'll hear your name and hear his voice and hopefully be resurrected if you've made the grade. Verse 28, he says this in chapter 5 of the book of John. Don't marvel at this. Don't be surprised, he says. Jesus does. For the hour is coming, he repeats himself, in the which all that are, now if you didn't get it the first time, he's going to clarify himself. He says, which all are in the graves shall hear his voice. So now he adds in the graves. So they're not in heaven. They're not in hell. They're in the graves. The time is coming. Don't be surprised when you're going to hear the Son of God's voice and you are going to meet him in the air, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, he goes on here in chapter 5, verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and then them that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, turn with me over here real quickly into the Old Testament, one of the prophets, Daniel chapter 11. I want to set the time schedule here real quick. Daniel 11, verse 40. Here's the time sequence, where we're at in the timeline of events, world unfolding events. And we read here, at the time of the end, in verse 40, chapter 11, book of Daniel. Now, you read down through here, you have some events that are described, the king of the north invading the Middle East and setting up shop there in Jerusalem, surrounding Jerusalem, the city that were described in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. All these things are happening. Now, you know as well as I do, the translators divided the Bible up into chapters and verses. So let's just continue here in chapter 12 for a moment. Chapter 12 in the book of Daniel, and we read here in verse 1, and at the time Michael shall stand up. What time? This time of the end that we were told about in Daniel 11, verse 40. And we read here, he says, the prince which stands up for your children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, the tribulations, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. This is the tribulations. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, many of them that sleep, there's that word again, sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame. So here again, my friends, we have this event, Christ returning, people in the grave, dead rise first. Some who are alive, but they qualify, are changed in the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They meet in the air with Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the air, on the clouds. And with them, or with him, that is, you shall ever be. Now, with all that being said, I still have yet, I think, and you're seeing where I'm going with this, to read anything indicative of, providing us the notion, implication of, even an innuendo of anything that says we're being secretly wafted off to heaven to be protected for 3.5 or 7 years. As a matter of fact, let me go back here, and if you would, get your Bibles again. Turn back with me over here to 1 Thessalonians. I want to bring back your attention to this word that was used in verse 17, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 17. Follow me through this now, real quickly, back to this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be harpezo. What does that mean? It means snatched. It means yanked. It means jerked violently. It means basically to be taken away, almost like you're kidnapped. Okay? Almost like you're being secretly, or not so much secretly, but definitely violently jerked away out of your place, and you meet Jesus in the air. So we're being told here that it's a harpazio event in that regard. And we meet him in the air and in the clouds. Now, where does he go? Well, that's a good question, because guess what? I want to turn over here real quickly. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We have a different scenario here that's described, basically, by Jesus, who warns us of an event that will happen. I tell you, in verse 34 of Luke 17, in that night shall two men in one bed, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Well, there you go, Bill. See, they're being taken off to heaven. That's not what it said, did it? No, it didn't say that. It just said one will be taken, one will be left. He goes down through two more essential examples of two women and two men again. Two women grinding, one taken, one left. Two men in a field, one taken, one left. And we could go on and debate which one was the good guy and which one was the bad guy. The point of it is here, in this particular context, it seems to indicate real well here that the ones that are taken are indeed the ones that are meeting Jesus in the air. Notice what Luke says. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Implication? Where the body is, the body of the church? I think that's a fair statement. The eagles will be gathered. And where are they going to gather? Can we know where Jesus is gathering? Is he going back after he takes those who meet him in the air back to heaven? My friends, I'm telling you, that's not in your Bible. Do you know where Jesus is going? Jesus is arriving on planet Earth as the lightning lights from the east and goes west. That's not a lightning bolt. That Greek word means the lightning like the sun. And as the earth turns, you're going to see Jesus approaching. How long it takes, I don't know. But I do know this, all eyes shall see him. And when he comes, at some point, the dead in Christ shall rise to meet him in the atmosphere surrounding the earth. Those which are alive, according to the Apostle Paul, will be changed in a twinkling of an eye and meet him in the air and clouds. And there's no scripture. You can search from Genesis to Revelation and try to find a narrative that describes Jesus hijacking, taking back, escaping with his people back to heaven where the Father is in the heavenly host. No. Contrary to that idea, where Jesus is going. Notice, over here, the prophets have it all laid out. Zechariah chapter 14. Notice this, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes. The spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken and the houses rifled, the women ravished." All of these things are going to happen. And verse 4, "In that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives," which is in heaven, where the Father is. Read your Bible, my friends. What does your Bible say? It says before Jerusalem. Notice here in verse 9, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day." He's coming back, my friends, and landing on the earth. Real quickly here, time's running out on me. Go to Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 19. Every scholar, in most cases, and fundamentalist Christian, understand that this particular chapter describes Jesus' return. Notice what happens here when Jesus returns. It says here in verse 11, chapter 19, book of Revelation, it says, "I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war." It says here in verse 13 that his clothes and vesture is dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God, and we know who the Word of God is. It's Jesus. Verse 16, look at this. He is on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, "I saw an angel standing in the sun." He cries with a loud voice. He cries with a loud voice. What did we hear in Thessalonians? With the shout of an archangel, with the trump of God, Jesus comes back. A loud noise. "Fowls fly in the midst of heaven. Come, gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of the mighty men and the horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free bond and both small and great." And he goes on and he talks about how the beast and the false prophet are going to be captured and thrown in the lake of fire. And it continues on into verse 21. The remnant were slain with the sword by him that sat upon the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all fowls were filled with his flesh. Chapter 20, verse 1, as I mentioned, the translators divided the Bible into chapters. This is all one narrative, my friends. Notice chapter 20, verse 1, book of Revelation. And I saw another angel. He takes the devil. He binds him for 1,000 years, sets up, verse 4, the millennium. He sets up the millennium, my friends. He doesn't go back to heaven. He doesn't go back and whisk people away secretly. He literally lands on the earth after he arrives. He comes and comes once. Some have called it the second coming. Okay, we can call it the second coming, but the second coming is not broken out into two phases. There's only one phase of the second coming, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming with a vengeance to take what he rightfully qualified for as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's returning to this planet with a great shout, with the voice of an archangel. He is coming to reclaim all of his so that he can set up world-ruling government as pointed out over here. Notice this. Notice this in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Book of Daniel, chapter 7. Notice this. He says here in verse 17, talking about the beasts that were described in this book or in this chapter. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever and forever and forever. My friends, Jesus is returning to reestablish, reinstitute the government of God on earth. And when he comes and resurrects his own, they are going to land on the Mount of Olives and set up world ruling government. There's so much more I could share with you. Right now, though, let me again remind all of you of the offers that we have. 888-578-8791 is the phone number you need to call. www.cgi.org is the website you need to dial to in order to get the free offers that we have today for this program. Should you expect a rapture? The rapture, is it really God's promise? And a one-hour presentation, The Jeopardy of the Rapture Teaching. And that is an important one-hour presentation all of you need to hear, because as I close out the program, my friends, I just want to remind all of you that I firmly, in my heart of hearts, want to express to you my concern that you are being set up for a great disappointment. And disappointment can lead to disillusionment. Get the offers, and we'll see you back here again next week on another edition of The Armor of God.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.